Don't write all kinds of extraneous things. It takes too long to wade through it. Just put your question down. Don't tell us all the reasons why you want it, and don't write us an essay. Just write the question. It'll help. The balance on authority. Now, authority is the right and power to command, enforce laws, exact obedience, determine, or judge, according to the American Heritage Dictionary. Number two, no authority exists without power to enforce the laws. The reason we have laws today is because there are policemen and judges who will enforce the law, or else nobody would pay any attention to the law, and the law wouldn't mean anything. The occupation of defeated nations by armies is because there was power to enforce the law. When the United States beat Japan, for example, there was an occupation army. We made laws under General MacArthur for 40 years. There was a constitution that was put on Japan. There was an occupation because they had surrendered. They had given up. They knew they could not win, and they knew that this army would continue if they did not submit, and they had power to enforce the laws for the time of the Constitution was over with, at which time they backed up. Now, if they had the wrong heart and spirit and did not follow their own laws and didn't back up, they could still enforce it, providing they never let the nation grow too strong. Now, God has authority. He is the supreme authority because he has power to back up his laws. He not only can judge nations, he can judge churches. He can put them out of existence just like that. He can just pull his reign off of them whenever he wants. He can put his anointing off his ministers. He can judge nations, and he's going to judge nations, and he has judged nations. He was the one that told Babylon, "You're all done." He's the one that said, "Meeny, meeny, tiku, you fawson." Freely translated means they send his saddle home. It was all done. All over. The church has authority to put people out of office, to put people out of the church, and disfellowship those that are put out so they cannot fellowship with those in the church, providing the people in the church will obey it, and if not, they can put them out. And they also can go beyond their own, these powers, and they can pray to God about a matter. And if God decides to do something, they've got his, not only his delegated authority, but they have his active power in whatever area that God wants to use it in. Now, delegated authority comes from the top, and it's a decision from the top to give authority to various people. And anyone who disobeys a delegated authority is disobeying the top authority who gave the command to the lower authority. If you're a sergeant, if you're a private and you disobey your sergeant, you're disobeying not only the general, you're disobeying the head of the United States Army, and you're disobeying God himself, who says that you are to be in obedience under the authorities and civil magistrates and rulers and kings and those put over you. Now, authority is not diminished because you disagree with it. The authority is there anyway. As many people find out in court, they disagree, but the judge decides otherwise, and you go otherwise. They decide to put you in jail. You don't want to go to jail, but you walk to jail. They fingerprint you and slap you in and close the door behind you. Even if you're a person of great wealth and station, they still do that. They want to. And in the law court, whether the suit's made, you disagree, you feel you're right, and they make the judgment to the other party, and that's the way it is. And as the world will find out at the great judgment, it won't do any good to stand and say, at the great judgment bar, "But I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God." Well, it doesn't make any difference whether you do or not. Just go ahead and try to resist. I'm having strong angels take you and throw you in the lake of fire. If you don't believe in God, go ahead and try to resist God and see if you're able. But God is here whether you believe him or not. But I felt I was doing right. If it doesn't make any difference what you felt, It's all what I feel. It's always what the judge decides. It doesn't do any good to say, well, yeah, but, and he did, and I was just trying to, and I thought, it doesn't make any difference. He has authority, and the world's going to find out one day. Now, the boss may not always be right, but he's always the boss. And the judge may not always be right, but he's always the judge. And the teacher may not always be right, but he or she is always the teacher. And the parent may not always be right, but they're always the parent. And the husband may not always be right, but he's always the husband. And the pastor may not always be right, but he's always the pastor. We have to understand that. And if we break down that authority, you've got anarchy, civil wars, and the Wild West all over again. Every man being a fast gun into himself. And then it isn't according to any principle of rightness, but whoever's the biggest, strongest, fastest, meanest, cruelest, slipperiest, wiliest, most conniving, they're the ones who are on top. The fastest gun, the hardest hitter. That's the teaching on television. Whoever can slug the other guy the hardest and shoot, outshoot, and kill the most, why, he is the winner instead of what is right. Now, I'm going to read to you 16 very popular imbalances in the church today. 16 very popular imbalances. Now, there's a lot more than this. But I'm not talking about theologically. I'm talking about in line with just the authority relating to the pastor and husbands and wives, people in the assembly. Number one, following the church blindly, without proving it from the Bible, without knowing the Bible, just hooking onto a church, believing everything they say, no matter what it is, that is an imbalance. It's wrong, because they may be wrong. And you can't be any more right than they are if you do this. But we are to prove all things. We are to understand the scriptures that they bring and to know the subject and know the area so we can see if they're right and therefore believe it with them and therefore be able to give an answer for the hope that lieth within. Churches and people that don't do this, they just blindly follow the pastor. They're dead right for Jehovah's Witnesses or anybody else that strolls by and opens them up and shows them where they're wrong and they're gone that fast. They don't know what they believe. Or they can't prove what they believe. They say, well, I believe what the church believes. I was a Sunday school teacher one time, many years ago, and this woman had come from the Catholic Church, and on a certain Sunday, she came up to me and said, Don, what do we believe in this? And I said, what do you mean what we believe? I don't care what I believe. What do you believe? In other words, I try to get out of that Catholic idea of, I believe what the church believes, because the church believes, what do we believe? I said, what do you mean what we believe? I can tell you what I believe. I can't tell you what we believe. Don't you know what you believe? See, now, I admit that when you're brand spanking new and know nothing, you're much wiser to eat what's set before you, asking no questions for your conscience sake. You're better just to eat it. I mean, little children have to eat a lot of stuff, and it isn't all right. I'm talking about what comes from the parents. But it's better than what they had when they were in the womb. They didn't have much to start with. And they go to school. You can't not believe everything they tell you because you haven't proven it all. That's an irrational, unreasonable thing. A student who will not believe anything unless it's proven to him, he won't end up knowing hardly anything at the end of his life. So it's true as a new babe that you need to believe it. If you find something that looks steady, walking with God, it seems to match, it's just to believe. But you should be in this word, digging it out, learning it. So after a time, you know what they know, and you know why they know it, and you know whether it's right or not. And if you find a doctrine that the church is teaching you that's not in accordance with the Word, I don't mean not in accordance with your idea and what you would like, and your preconceived notions of what you was taught aforetime, that's all wrong, illogical, unreasonable thinking. But not in accordance with a studied principle, and you know what they believe, you know why they're right or wrong, and all this, I mean, you should need to believe that. You need to believe what the scriptures say. This is why there are so many denominations and everybody believes in something different. This is why people are believing in sprinkling. Sprinkling is not in the Bible. Millions believe it, not heal. Because they're just hooked onto some church. This is what they believe. All kinds of things. Because they don't know what the Word says. Just throw a couple of scriptures at them. Twist it any way you want. And they're happy with it. And away they go. Believe any old thing they tell them. Instead of finding out what the Word really says, really being a student of the Word and knowing. That's an imbalance. Another imbalance, number two, is being afraid of the church. The church is the body of Christ. Sheep are never afraid of the shepherd. They know his voice and they follow. They love to come up and have the burrs picked out and oil put on their head and be stroked. And the church is your friend. It's part of the body you belong to. You should not feel afraid of the church. It should be your hope. It should be your life. It should be your oasis in the desert. Third imbalance is disdaining church authority. Think, well, I don't have to follow church authority. Well, church doesn't mean anything. I do what I want to do. I mean, I don't believe. It can't tell me what to do. That is so wrong and dangerous. Because God has given them the delegated authority. And if you have that attitude, you are flying in the face of the Almighty God that tells you, obey them that have the rule over you. For they watch for your souls. And if you don't do that, you're in trouble with God. The fourth imbalance is thinking that the church is without power with God in respect to your position in the universal body of Christ and with God. This idea, well, I can go to any old church. You can't. This idea is contrary to Scripture. It puts people in wrong relationship. So, well, there's lots of churches out there. There may be lots of churches, but you have a relationship with God. He called you someplace. He called you someplace. And if you are not, I will have a right relationship, and it's your fault. Even though you blame him, somebody else, if it's your fault, you have a requirement before God to get it straightened out. And if you don't get it straightened out, you're carrying those problems someplace else. And if whatever we bind on earth should be bound in heaven, and whatever we bound on earth should be loosed on earth should be loosed in heaven. And there are situations where, as the Apostle Paul said, when they put him out of that church, God put him out in heaven. They could run over and go to Barnabas' church if he didn't know about it or somebody else. But as far as God was concerned, he would not respect them. Now, the Holy Ghost will still deal with them. He still loves them. Even if you're thrown out and you go to no church, he loves you. He still deals with you. You can still pray. He hasn't cast you into the abusos. He's still working on you. He will still heal you. He will still bless you at times. And he has put you outside of a... he may not do this to him because God's the great judge, but you see, you cannot just decide, I'm doing whatever I want to do. God is the one who decides. And he has given this authority, and you just can't run away from your parents. If your children just say, well, I'll do what I want to do, I just like go to foster home. There's a lot of them these days in the socialistic world. But in front of God, he may not treat you the same because of that. You're not in the same relationship, same position. I'll divorce my husband, I'll go out and grab somebody else. Well, you may be able to do that in this world, but that doesn't mean that God is happy with that. And if God's not happy with you, sometimes it's a hard road to hold. And it's not that he didn't have mercy, or he won't ever take care of you again. No, that's not true. He can forgive, but forgiving doesn't always mean you get rid of scars. There's a lot of penalties paid by people God has forgiven. And in the Scriptures, God forgave David, but the baby had to die. God forgave down the line a lot of things in the Old Testament, for example, but they still had a price they had to pay for their folly. Now, the sixth imbalance is the fifth one is not allowing the pastor to pastor you. You really have no right to come into a church and join a church, so to speak, and not allow the pastor to pastor you. No sheep has a right not to allow the shepherd to shepherd him. He has not called you to be independent of a flock. God has never ordained church tramps. He has never made you so that one of your hand, for example, like a mason, will wander off and wander around and find another body to go on. I mean, these members of this body stick together with this body, and they belong to this body, and they don't belong to any other body. Now, that doesn't mean that under circumstances that you cannot leave a body if there's more light and attach yourself to another body. You can before God with propriety do that. There's more life, more light, more truth. But you should go with a good attitude, good spirit, free, and have everything taken care of. You do have a right to always upgrade yourself in God, but not go to some place that believes not as much like you do, that has more error, less spirit of God, just because you're mad at an elder or somebody. See, that is not proper grounds. The sixth imbalance is not allowing the pastor to pastor your family. Sometimes you'll find a man that says, I'm not going to pastor my family. I'm the pastor of my family. But God never made you pastor. A husband is not the pastor of his wife. You're not called the pastor. Your wife is not your sheep, and you're not her pastor. If you were, she wouldn't have a pastor. I wouldn't be her pastor. I'd be only pastor of the men. But I'm not only pastor of the men, I'm pastor of the ladies. I'm pastor of your wife, men. You're not the pastor of your wife. There's a very imbalanced and wrong thinking in this regard that I am pastor of my wife. You're not pastor of your wife. Nowhere in the entire Bible does it say you're pastor of the wife. It always calls the pastor of the church the pastor of the people. And the church member decides what to do with the people, including the women as well as the men, is not the husband. And that is a very deep imbalance. We'll talk more about that later. The seventh imbalance is to drop out of a church, and anytime you have a disagreement, you're hurt, it's a disagreement, out you go. That is very wrong. You would not want your children calling off and just leaving the family every time they had a disagreement with you. See, what is wrong? Well, suppose your child says, well, mom's wrong. Well, dad's wrong. You say, well, wait a minute, you belong to this family too. Well, I can't help it. You're wrong. I'm hurt. You wouldn't want that. It's improper. It's not right. People should not be changing citizenships. Well, the judge ruled against me. I'm not going to be a United States citizen any longer. I'm going to go someplace else. See, this is wrong. The eighth imbalance is to decide the pastor or the elders has God's will for you and in everything. The pastor and elder knows everything. They're, without mistake. I mean, well, they've got, and I've heard this so many times, and all the people say, that's right, amen. And I always say, no, that's not right. This idea that there is some, just because you're insecure and you would like to have a pastor or elder that absolutely perfect and know everything there is, doesn't mean you got it. It is not true that a person called into pastoral and eldership ministries know all, see all. They are still human, still subject to error. They do not automatically have the will of God for you in every situation. You cannot pawn off your responsibility between you and God and say, well, they will guide me. I mean, they'll know everything. They'll know whether I should come, stay, do this, or do something else. A lot of people are looking to somebody else to take care of what's already written in the first place. The principles are already laid down. It's clear cut what you should do. You don't need to be praying about it at all. I heard of a woman the other day praying about whether or not God wanted her to divorce her Christian husband and marry this other divorced Christian man to see whether that might be God's will because they loved each other a lot. You had to pray about such matters. I had to correct this person. Now, where they went in this church, they would have known better. But I had to correct that person. See, it's never God's will to go against his will. We have to pray to find out what his will is, what he's already set his will down and told you. And then the tendency to blame the pastor or the elder if they err in a decision. Well, they give me wrong counsel. You can never go to any counsel on the face of the earth and expect necessarily 100% right at all times. Your doctor's not 100% right at all times. You still go to them. Don't you know doctors make mistakes? They don't publicize them, but they do. They make mistakes. They make a lot of it. They do a certain amount of guessing. A lot more than they'll ever tell the public. But you don't give them up. Your financiers, your bankers, your investors, they make mistakes. Oh, Howard Ruff says, I kicked myself. I sold my gold at the wrong time. And he's telling everybody else when to sell gold. See, there's nobody perfect but the Lord. And the ninth imbalance is to try to get the church to make decisions that are your responsibility. Want them to tell you what to do when it's your responsibility to come to grips with what you need to do and you decide what to do. But you want to pawn it off on them because you don't want to have to make the decision. So let them make it for you. Now, you just can't be a weak, willy-nilly jellyfish and just float into heaven downstream. You need to come to grips with the situation, pray about it, contact God for yourself, look at the principles, see what the Word says, and see if you know what to do. And if you know, don't bother a counselor. Do it. And only if you don't know, don't come to them, try to find one that will agree with you. Don't try to find one that might, as you tell your story in a certain way, they might give you what you want because you didn't tell them the rest of it. Don't come and know what you need to do, but then want them to tell you, so then you'll do it because they told you. Learn to do things because you know it's right. It's much better principle to do it because you know it's right than somebody says you must do it. Please tell me because I'm having a hard time doing it. Do it without them telling you. The ninth imbalance is to try to get the tenth imbalance is to think that if you listen to counsel from the church, from counselors, and you reject the counsel, you decide you can't follow it. You decide to do otherwise for reasons that you think are proper and best, that this is rebellion on your part, or this is disobedience. And of course, that's not only wrong to think that. If you're the counselee, it's wrong to think that if you're the counselor, and I'll be talking more about that next week. But to reject counsel is not rebellion. Rebellion is an attitude, and it's not disobedience, because it is not a law, it's only counsel. It's only suggestion for your life. Well, I think what you ought to do is, I tell you what, don't do that, go do this, and so on. That's only admonition and suggestion and counsel. It's not firm law, and you're not in rebellion or disobedience if you don't follow it. Of course, if it's good counsel and you don't take it, then you will get hurt. You'll get hurt. So don't play games with this thing. So, well, the pastor said I don't have to follow it. Well, you know, you don't have to stay on the road. You can go. You don't have to. You can jump off the bluff. You know, 1,000-foot drop. You can get hurt. You'll pay the penalty if you're not wise enough and smart enough to do what, you know, when you go to a, and when you're in trouble financially, and you go to a financial counselor or a banker or somebody, and they tell you what to do, and you decide you don't want to for subjective reasons and other lame reasons, and you don't follow it, well, you're just going to get hurt financially, that's all. So we got to learn in life to do what's right because it's right. And not play the game of do I have to. It isn't always a matter of do I have to. It's is it wise to? Am I smart to do it? That's what they're trying to tell you is you're not going away that's very intelligent, brother or sister. There's a smarter way. There's a better way. There's a safer way. Now, if you're not smart enough to take it, it doesn't matter, well, do I have to? We don't want to live by have to. We don't want to put you, and I don't want you to live under legalism, under law. I want you to live under grace. I want to live under, from the heart it's written, and you say, well, I just want to know the best way to help myself. I don't want to say, you shall not, you shall, you. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live and establish millions. I don't want to write long Torahs and laws. I don't write all the laws like all the Jews did. You know, the Pharisees had paid big, huge books to look up every single thing, you know, for your life. And what does the book say about, you know, my shoes or my fingernails or this or that? I like people to follow principles because it's right. Yeah. Number 11, imbalance. Refuse to follow superior counsel because you can't equate with it. When your life is a mess, your decisions have been wrong, and you go to somebody you know is more intelligent, more experienced in the area, has more of the mind of God, and they lay the whole thing out for you, and you don't follow it because, well, you don't equate with it. Well, the very fact you went with them is that you've been messing your life up with what you do equate with. Your own laws for your own life has been stumbling you, and you've been falling in the ditch all the time. And you know anybody who's constantly falling in the ditch all the time, and finally you find a man walking in the middle of the road and say, how do I do it? And he tells you how. He says, well, I don't equate with that. And back in the ditch you go. That doesn't help you any. That's an imbalance. Sometimes you just have to say, I don't equate with it, but it must be right because it's working for you. You know, if you're falling off the windsurfing board all the time and you see a guy who's always on it and he tells you how to do it. He says, well, you just can't stand up straight as a board on these windsurfers. Well, windsail, how would you call them? These boats with sails, you know, and the windsurf. Anyway, he says, you got to lean, brother. You know, you got to, well, I can lean. Well, then into the drink you'll go every time there's a little bit of a breeze, you know. See? I mean, he ought to know. He's successful at it.
The 11th imbalance, the 12th imbalance is to decide the husband is passed to the wife. The 13th imbalance is to decide the wife should obey the husband in areas that he's without authority in. In other words, assuming that the husband is in charge of her entire body, soul, spirit, mind, and emotions, which is a huge imbalance. We'll be dealing with that again later. I'm just reading the summary list now. There's a lot of men who think that, and there's wives who think that. They think that God has put him in charge of her emotions, tongue, brain. He needs to put screwdrivers in there and turn it to the wedding exactly the same as his. See? They seem to think that every little thing, she's an exact puppet. Well, the Bible says to obey. But the Bible says you men to obey me, too. Huh? Now, you see, but she's supposed to obey. Wife, obey. In everything. Okay, let's follow that. Wife, you obey that husband. Husband, you obey your pastor. Pastor, you obey Jesus. Now you're all right. But what right do you have to break down the authority, refuse to obey, and tell somebody else? See? I disobey God, now you disobey me. I mean, you obey me. See? You go out and drink with me, because the Bible says, well, the Bible says something to you too, O thou drinker. See, he tells you something. And this is a long concept. The 14th imbalance is to decide the wife should obey husband's in area that's against her conscience. Because he's the head. Which violates scripture that tells you different than that. The Bible says to obey them to have a rule over you. But when they said, don't you preach the name of Jesus anymore, they said, whether it be better to obey God or man, judge ye. And they went out rejoicing they were worthy to suffer for his name's sake because they got whipped for it, went out and started to preach Jesus again. And the Holy Spirit inspired this writing to be put into the Bible because it's a precedence, because God's the highest authority. The 15th imbalance is to decide the pastor's without authority to make laws that you disagree with. Well, he didn't have a right to do that, but he does have a right to do that. I'll be proving that to you next week. And 16, to decide the church is without authority for certain laws, so you just ignore them. But they have authority for all the laws they make. And I said, for all the laws they make. And I'll justify that and explain that next week. Now, question. Should I obey my husband, the pastor, the government, or God? Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render unto God what belongs to God. Render unto your husband what belongs to your husband. Render unto your pastor what belongs to your pastor. Render unto government what belongs to the government. Now you got it. There are many wives in balance. They think either that they don't have to obey their husband unless they feel like it. And they don't reverence him. They just tell him a few things. And they come at him and, but you. You see, it doesn't make any difference. If there is someone, your pastor, your teacher, your parent, your supervisor, your military superior officer, your president, you don't just tell them off because you feel like it, because they're mad at you, because you're upset. You always remember their position, and you, with reverence, you approach them. With reverence you do. Like Sarah called Abraham Lord, meaning master. And so you say, well, boss, do I have to do this? Because if I do, you don't say, well, now listen, you can't tell me. You don't start railing on him. Wives, if you are to reverence your husband and obey him, you cannot just rail on them. Because it doesn't make any difference what he does. It doesn't make any difference if your boss blows cigar smoke in your face. You don't can't blow up and rail on him. You don't have that right. He holds a certain office. You can't rail on the judge when he throws down a verdict on you. That's the way the world does. That's what the rebellious do. And it's necessary that we understand this. Now, the wife thinks that The husband. Pardon me, let me see how I'm going to bring this. Well, the wife does not respect her husband and obey him if he's not what she thinks he should be. She says, well, my husband isn't spiritual as he should be. He doesn't pray as much as me. He's not in the spirit as much as me. He doesn't have the gifts as much as I do. God's not leading him as much. He's not as spiritual. He's more carnal. Therefore, I don't have to reverence him and obey him. But that's wrong. Office has got nothing to do with ability. There are many top sergeants, you know, out in the military who come up from private, and they've learned through the wars, and then the lieutenant got bumped off by an enemy machine gun, and they got a new one in, and he's directly out of, you know, out of the school, cadet school, and he doesn't know the war as much as they know the war, but he's a superior officer. And he says, Sergeant, I want you to take this platoon down. I said, well, I know this war better than you do. You haven't even been in this war. I've been here for 2 years. You haven't just got in. Say, you don't do that. You say, yes, sir. Office has got nothing to do with who is the best at something. Many engineers know more about a particular subject in their field than a supervisor, but they still have to obey him. Lots of people in office. The president of the United States, he's not the expert in all these things. He pulls in experts under him in different areas because he's not the expert. He asks for them to tell him what to do, give him advice, listen to it. He makes the final decision, and oftentimes he won't even do that. He won't even trust himself with the final decision oftentimes. He'll say, well, that's your area. I don't understand that field very well. I trust your decision better than mine. You make the decision. All wise men in top position are smart enough not to make decisions in everything. And the husband should not be making decisions in everything in the family. But the wife needs to respect her husband, obey him, even if he isn't spiritually all. The Bible didn't say if he's more spiritual, obey him. He tells you the grounds, and the grounds are a completely different reason than that. And you're to respect him and because God put him in the office. That's why you do it. And you obey him as under the Lord because of delegated authority. Now what if the husband treated the wife this way? There are lots of wives in this trap. They think, well, I can't respect him because he's not as spiritual as he should be. But that's a false position. You respect his office because he's put in that office. If you're out here at an air base as a general, somebody with 4 stars on his shoulder and a cigar in his mouth, you say, well, I don't respect him because he smokes. Because he's not a Christian, and I am. I'm the king's son. I'm going to heaven, and he's not. You don't do that. You respect him. You don't respect him for being a saint. See? You don't want him to pastor you, but you respect him as being a military officer, having an office and a rank and an ability in his particular area. You don't respect your husband for being a spiritual giant when he's not a spiritual giant, but you respect him as being your supervisor, your head of your family, and your husband, and the one who has chosen you, and you've given yourself to him, you've joined the team. Now, what if the husband said, well, my wife doesn't, she's not as submissive as she should be, and she's not as girlish and sweet and coy and all these things. Therefore, I'm not going to respect her as my wife because she's not everything I wish she was, so I'm not going to respect her. How would you feel if he did to you? You're not everything you should be, so he's not going to have any respect to you as a wife. That would hurt you. You want him to respect you as a wife, and you must respect him as a husband. Now, it's important that the husband not try to be her pastor, because husbands should not usurp the office and calling of a pastor, because they're not a pastor. If all husbands are pastors of wives, look what we have. This woman has been in community chapel for 12 years. She's a college graduate. She's been many seminars. She knows the truths real well. She's got a GPA of 3.2. And she's partway along in a master's degree. A husband wanders in, 35 years old,
husband potential. A nice-looking fella, businessman, good head on his shoulders, a sweetheart, gives his life to the Lord, gets filled with the Holy Ghost, learning fast, got 1 year of Bible college under his belt. And he's headed for the stars. He's doing beautifully. He's really grabbing a hold of things. He's got a, you know, he's got a 4.0, and he's really moving. He's got a lot of potential. But he doesn't know spiritually what she does. He doesn't know theological what she does. He can't be a pastor. He knows one-tenth as much. How can he be a pastor? How can he advise her spiritually? He doesn't even know himself. He doesn't know. So he's not a pastor. God never puts you under those kind of pastors. He's not called to be a pastor. He's called to be a husband. You should never mix the two. You don't go to the dentist to get your plumbing done, because he's a very wise man. No. You don't go to your doctor to teach you to ice skate because you're so smart. Each person has his field. Husband has his. The wife has his. The pastor has his. Now, the truth is that the husband is over the wife in decisions of how they live their lives together. He does not own her eternal soul. He has her only for a short time on this earth. And he cannot, before God, put her in any position that requires to lessen her position in heaven for all eternity. He cannot say, well, I don't want you to do this because of this. He cannot manipulate her in anything. He cannot require that forever and ever and ever she will have a loss in heaven when she is not his wife because of the small time on this earth, because he's carnal and because he doesn't want her to, or because he's thinking a different way than she's thinking, even with good intentions. She has got to take care of her eternal soul and life first. Even before a pastor, you don't dare let a pastor tell you to do anything that's going to diminish your spiritual, eternal welfare. Now, I did not say that you have a right to do in the church that he's over what he disagrees with, because you think God is impressing with something. Because he can't trust everybody's impression. And if the church runs that way, he's not running the church, everybody's impression is running it, including demons and whoever else is out there, all kinds of imbalanced people. And he has given a responsibility over the church. God put it there. But you must never let a pastor say to you, well, it'll be okay if you and I commit adultery because after all, see, well, it's okay to have a drink because, you know, it's okay to, you know, do this or that. You must never allow that. You must never allow your pastor to cause you to sin, or any elder, or any leader. I mean, there's no man on the face of the earth that has a right to require that you go against your conscience or do anything that's going to hurt you before God or your eternal life. And that includes husbands. Now, a lot of husbands think that they have that power over their wife, but they don't. Now, a husband does not control her thinking, her theology, or her desires. It is totally wrong to surmise that you have a right as a pastor, a husband, to your emotions, but she doesn't have a right to her emotions. She can't help it. She's got them, and they function. It's not right to think that you have a right to use your brain, your reason, and your judgment, but she's got no right to use her reason and her judgment. That's wrong. It's also not right to think that you can exercise your will, but she can not exercise her will. You're under the pastor, and he lets you exercise your will. You're under God, and he lets you exercise your will. You cannot require that a wife not exercise her will. Now, I didn't say that she can do anything you want and disobey the rule that the husband has propriety over in the house. I just said that you cannot try to assume that she has her will is not hers but yours. That's not true. The pastor does not override her pastor in pastoral decisions. You have no right to override your pastor in spiritual matters and spiritual decisions for your wife, because you're not her pastor. God never put you as your pastor. He never called you a pastor. And you don't have any right to override her government in governmental decisions, because you are not her government. And you have no right to override the government, because you're not the head of the government. You must not usurp that office. And you have no right to override her God in godly decisions, because you're not her God. God never put you as her God. God never threw away all the other offices just because you come in and decide that you like her big brown eyes and big smile and want to marry her and join to her. There was a real wrong thinking in this. There's a wrong thinking on both sides. One of them is called women liberation, and the other is a total control of the male that is not according to the scriptures.
Right.
And they're both demonic.
Right.
And the devil always wants you to be out of balance one way or another way. Now, a husband cannot properly require her, for example, to wear jeans to church if the pastor forbids it. That's overriding. Well, I want you to wear that. She said, but my pastor didn't like that. He didn't want it in the church. He said he does not want the women to have bright, you know, bright purples and bright and bright and everything, you know, like a clown and, you know, a star heel and all the kind of things. And he didn't like the women to do that. He says, no, I don't want this church to look like it just came out of the Bonham Baiting Circus. Just because the world's into it. Now, I'll explain to you something. You don't all look like I wish you looked. Because I am not exercising the authority, and you know, sometimes I'll bare my heart to you a little bit, and I'll say, well, now look, I don't want music ministry. I don't want you to. There are certain places I said I'm not willing to go any less than this. This is the minimum line. Hew to it, and I make it a church rule. But beyond that, I wink at a lot of things, and I'll share my heart and hope that you'll maybe see it and want to follow it. But so people would be dressed differently, a little differently if I had my way. But I'm satisfied, you know, I'm satisfied with less than what I would like to have. Most of us have to be satisfied in life with less than what we'd like to have in ourselves and our mates and the church, you know. And I don't think it's proper for me to push my line and desire on everybody and control you to that extent. I don't think that's proper. I also don't think it's proper to have no role. Unless you come in here, men come in here out of the world, get saved, and have no shirt on, you know, bare feet. I'm not going to let that happen. And all this type of thing. And but more about that later. Now, a husband cannot require his wife to cheat on the income tax. He cannot override the government. He cannot say, well, you claim... Don't claim all your tips because we're going to have to pay money if you do. That is not the point.
Right.
See, that is not the point. You are before God, and God knows whether your heart is right or wrong. And you've been doing wrong, disobeying your government, you're wrong before God. You cannot require her to sin before God. That's overriding God. You cannot require her to mistreat the children, disobeying the laws of our civil government, our society, and the laws of God. You cannot require her to endanger her own life. That's overriding her responsibility. She has a responsibility to protect her life, and you have no right to say, well, you're going to do it anyway. I'm your husband. You cannot require her to jeopardize her life. You say, well, it's not jeopardizing it. You cannot even require her to do something that she thinks is jeopardizing it. You do not have the right to override her judgment concerning her own life or her own eternal life. But you think about it, is, you know, this idea of there's a demon, I think, that makes some men think they're God. And it's a way wrong. And they wouldn't like the pastor to control to that extent. And they wouldn't like the government to control to that extent. And they wouldn't like their supervisor to control to that extent. But they control to that extent. And that's definitely wrong. And of course, there's the other side, which I'm not speaking about at the moment. Well, you know, the wife doesn't have to obey the husband at all. She do what she, you know, 50-50. God never ordained 50-50. That is totally contrary to the scriptures. Now, questions on authority and submission.
Now, I don't know what time it is, because this clock says it's 88 hours and 88 minutes or something, so you'll have to let me know, somebody, when the time is up. Now, who decides what doctrines to believe? If the wife doesn't believe in eating unclean meats, does she have to prepare them for her husband if he wants them? She should fix them for her husband. There's nothing in the scripture that would tell her that she shouldn't be able to prepare these for somebody else. It says not to eat them. You're talking about the Deuteronomy code. Thou shalt not eat this. Did not say thou shalt not prepare this. Her conscience is not against preparing it. It's against eating it. And she doesn't own him. She has no right to say, you're not going to eat that because of the book. I mean, she is not his supervisor. She's not his pastor. She's not his Holy Ghost. Now, she is the cook in the family, and it's her job to cook what he wants, too, and not to say, I'm not going to cook that for you because I don't like it and I don't think you should eat it. That's too fattening. I'm not going to give it to you. She doesn't have that right. Well, this is you used to be eating low salt. You used to be low sodium. Well, I think that you should be, get too much cholesterol. Well, I think, that's got nothing to do with it. You are not his nutritionist. You're his helpmate. And if he wants it, he says, give me some bacon. Give him the bacon. Now, it doesn't mean that if you feel he's wrong and hurting himself, if he weighs 900 pounds, he's going for 1,200. It doesn't mean that you don't have a right to go to your pastor about it or your elders. And say, I think he's going the wrong direction. We're going to have to make new doors in the church if my husband doesn't, you know. I mean, you always have a right to go to the elders about anything that you think that if he's hurting himself, you have, and you, first of all, always have an obligation to talk to him about it first. Don't ever run to your elder and have him contact the husband and make a complete surprise. Always talk with him first and try to get him to see. And then if you think you're right, you know, and you may not be, then go to him. And then, elder, counselor, be smart enough not to believe everything you hear, first off. It isn't always the way it's told. Find out from the other side before you make a judgment. Don't be a judge that passes judgment and says, hang the man. Oh, whoops. You mean we hung the wrong one? Well, I didn't hear that side of the story. I mean, well, that's what he said. And that's happening all across America. Christians are hanging each other by hearsay all across America. Be careful about hanging people by hearsay. Get both sides of the story before you do any hanging, if you have any authority to hang. If you don't, keep the rope out of your hands. Now, if the wife believes in trusting God for healing of the children, but the husband says, take them to the doctor, does she have to obey? Yes, she does. Because you can't saw the baby in half, take half the doctor, and leave half at home to pray for him. You have to do one or the other, and you don't own the baby. It's half yours. You bought it, but it's not yours any more than his, and a decision has to be made, and he is the head of the home. He does decide for the family. It does not mean, however, you've got two other things you can do besides prevail on him. One, pray. Pray to God and ask the Lord if you're right to put it in his heart. The second thing you can do, you can go to the counselors, elders, pastor about it, and say, you know, I think, I feel, and so forth. Now, if they may say, well, no, that's you just, I'm not going to do a thing about that. You just follow. Or they might say, well, this is an imbalance. They might say, well, this is not within my jurisdiction. This is a family decision, and the church can't do anything about it. And you just live with that. You just trust God. You go to the doctor. If you get such faith to believe in God, believe that God's going to keep the baby well when he goes to the doctor. He's not a witch of Endor, you know. And he may have to pay more money. He may have to go through more suffering than if God healed him. But somebody has to make the decision, and it falls to the husband. Yes. Same as the other way around. If the other way around, he says, well, I believe you have to go to the doctor. He says, no. He says, well, it was my baby. He says, my baby too. We're going to trust God. The only out you have is praying or going to the elders about the matter and see if they agree with you and they want to talk to him. Even then, they cannot put a law on him. It is not in our jurisdiction. It's a family decision. We can counsel him. We can say, well, brother, I would like to give you counsel before you make your final decision. But we have no right to say, you take him to the hospital, or don't you dare take him to the hospital. You trust God. We have no right to do either one, as far as I'm concerned. Not in this church, because I have forbidden the counselors to make those decisions. So that's a decision that you have to make. You can come and get counsel, and you can get counsel from 10 counselors if you want to. We don't want people playing counsel against counselor. But counselee and counselor understand that in the area where you are not having somebody, you know, putting you, we don't like somebody who just trying to, well, he didn't like this, well, this counselor dealing with him because they begin to know them too well. And they begin to say, there's the problem right there, sister. And I want him to tell my husband was the problem. I'll find a new counselor that doesn't know all this stuff and start all over. So we have a little game we play too in the counselorship, and it's called, oh, you want counsel? Well, who's your former counsel? Look, I will call him up and get the scoop before I counsel, see, and see if I should be doing this. But on the other hand, you do have a right to say, this is a weighty decision. My husband and I feel different about it. You're not God's, and we want to check a number of you, because there's safety in a multitude of counselors, and we want to see, you know, check a number before we make a decision. You have a right to do that. You have a right to go to more than one doctor. And it's not wrong if you're not playing a game inside. It's not wrong just to help make sure you're right, because you're undecided in the matter. You're just seeking counsel. You have a right to do that. Now, if a husband believes a wife is not to have a public ministry, prophesy, sing, gifts of healing, and so forth, does he or disobey him and do it anyway? Does he disobey him and do it in any way? He does not have the right. A husband does not have the right to tell his wife what gifts not to operate. If God gives you a gift, what right does a husband who's under God have to say, don't you use what God gave you? You have no right to do that. You're not God, nor God's supervisor, nor the pastor. You're not over her spiritual life, even though you may think you are. You're not. You do not have a right to say you are not to exercise this gift or that gift. You see, if I don't believe in that gift, it doesn't make any difference. If you don't believe in it, don't operate it. Let her check with her pastor, see whether she should do that. Because he's the pastor of her, not you. See, husbands, you're going to have to, some of you, you know, I don't know how many people are affected, but you're going to have to turn your thinking around if you're in that other mode. Because you're not in the right mode. And I promise you, you'll never prove your thesis from Scripture. You'll never prove it from Scripture. Okay, just a couple more minutes here and we've got to close. No, I think we'll stop right here. Now, this may end up being more than two sessions, may end up being three sessions, something, depending on how many questions you have. But I'm going to continue these questions and get into another area that I want to get into. It's an important area. It's one of the reasons I've been in the seminar, this particular teaching. And if you have questions, well, you turn them in to my box out there in the foyer, or you can mail them in, whatever. Turn them into a box. We'll, if we feel appropriate, we'll answer them. Now, I've got...